Our story today is about the woman at the well, which is an absolutely fascinating story. It is a story with many different facets and perhaps worthy of an entire sermon series on its own. Unless you have nothing to do for the next 10 hours, I promise I'll try to narrow our focus today. Now, we are all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And yes, while Jesus did come to save the world, and while Jesus did preach to crowds of thousands, what we really find out is that salvation is a very individual experience. See that word, whoever? Only those that believe in him shall not perish. Salvation is a very individual experience. And from our story today, we are going to see some very important things about salvation for the individual. And first of all, it doesn't matter where you come from or what you believe, the message of Christ is for you. So let us go back to the scripture from John chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now this is a very interesting statement. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Well, because any self-respecting Jew knew you didn't travel through Samaria, you go around Samaria. It was actually a longer route, but by taking the longer route, you avoided any and everything to do with the Samaritans. And you can see that little map up there. He needed to go from Jerusalem up straight up, kind of like taking 75 or taking 275, or in your case, 74, right? And we know sometimes you want to avoid that traffic, so what do? You take the outer belt, right? But in this case, it was a much longer route to take the long way around. But if you've done any kind of Bible study, you should understand that there's a centuries old hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans at the time of Jesus occupied a key piece of the promised land. The Samaritans were a mixed race of Jews and other people of the Mediterranean part, but the hatred wasn't based on race. Their hatred was actually based on religion. Because the Samaritans took part of the Jewish religion and they mixed it with other pagan religions. And for the Jews, this was awful. The Jews were descendants of Abraham, the chosen people, the children of God. They believed in the one true God. They believed in the laws of Moses. They believed in the prophets. And for the Jewish people, their religion was just as important, if not more important, than their ethnicity. It was their religion that made them Jewish. And here in Samaria, they twisted the Jewish religion in such a detestable way that any good Jew would rather take the long way around Samaria rather than set one foot in Samaria. This is the kind of hate they had for them. It's kind of like a Hatfield and McCoy situation, right? I'm not going one step anywhere near them. And whether it was God's will or his own will, Jesus decides that he has to go through Samaria and not around. And while in Samaria, around noon, Jesus stops at Jacob's well. Now, the fact that this is Jacob's well has great religious and cultural significance too. In the Old Testament, we find Abraham, who was promised a son, right? Isaac. Now, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob receives the blessing, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob, over time, his name was changed to Israel. Israel, or Jacob, has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And this well was on land once owned by Jacob. And this is the same land that was promised to the Israelites upon returning from captivity in Egypt, right? They wandered for 40 years in the desert to get where? To the promised land. Then the Israelites came into their own kingdom, but the Israelites lost their way. Their kingdom was divided, and now the land was conquered and occupied by other people. And that added to the sore spot between the Jews and the Samaritans, people that are occupying a part of what was their promised land. And what we see here in Jesus and the Samaritan woman is the fact that Jesus did not come to save just the Jewish people, the people of Israel. He truly came to save the whole world. But he came to save the world not as a group, but to save people on a one-on-one person, one person at a time kind of salvation. And as we go back to this encounter, we pick up in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It says his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In this case, Jesus not only crosses political boundaries, Jesus not only crosses religious boundaries, now Jesus crosses a gender barrier. In the established culture of the day, this would have drawn public scorn. First, because a Jew would never drink directly out of the same cup as a Samaritan. Second, a man would not talk openly with a woman out in public. That was just unheard of, especially a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. And not only was she a woman, she was there at noon and alone. Now, noon is the height of the sun, 6 hours after sunrise. That's how they measured noon. A very hot part of the day. And what we know from the culture is that most people come to the community well in the mornings and in the evenings when it was cool. And this is where women and children would socialize and gather water during the cooler part of the day. So the fact that she was here at noon and alone implies that she was likely an outcast of her own society. You're going at a very unpleasant time of the day to avoid people for a reason, right? And later in Scripture, we find something else about her. So we jump to verse 16. This is Jesus talking. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, again, we have to read between the lines, and we have to be very careful about this. John did not write that she was a widow. It is not likely that she outlived all of her husbands and was widowed 5 times. It is more reasonable to assume that she had been divorced, especially when we consider that she is now living with a man who is not her husband. So this woman, this person is a Samaritan. She is divorced, living in adultery, and she has so much shame that she comes to the well in the middle of the day. And we see from Scripture that Jesus already knows this. He knows all of her sins, all of her faults, and still, what does Jesus do? So we go back to verse 10. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus knows everything about her. All of her failings, all of her faults, everything about her. Yet he sees her, he loves her, and offers her salvation. Jesus cuts through the politics, the culture, the gender bias, and sin. Jesus sees her as somebody worth saving. And I think this story should bring comfort to all of us because, believe it or not, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows all of your sins. There's an old country song that was performed by the likes of Red Sovine, and I think Porter Wagner did a version called If Jesus Came to Your House. And the song basically asks, what would you have to change if Jesus showed up in person and stayed at your house? What would you have to change about your life? Maybe there's some movies on your DVD shelf you might take and hide, right? Maybe there's some books on your bookshelf that maybe weren't really appropriate to read you might take off. Maybe you might start getting up in the morning and dusting off that Bible and making it look like you were reading, right? What would you change if Jesus moved in with you? You probably wouldn't miss a Sunday service, would you? We pretend that we can hide our sin from God. It's not like God just has television monitors at churches and say, oh, that's how you're doing. He's just not watching how we act in church. God knows everything. He knows our sins before we confess them. But here's the amazing part about God. He still offers us grace and offers us salvation. So before she even admits her guilt, we see that he offers her the living water. Now, at first, he thinks this is a literal water, but Jesus explains this to her from Scripture. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, true salvation changes everything. In her heart, she was longing for more in life. More than her daily drudge of coming to get water. More than her current life that just kept dealing her one bad deal after another. Jesus was offering a life beyond this life. He was offering her eternal life. And as we mentioned before, Jesus confronted her about her sin, and she confessed her sin. And in verse 22, Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And in Jesus Christ, we find a new and better way to God. Because God is not simply contained in a temple or in a church. God is not simply contained in the law. Salvation now comes through Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And it is through Jesus and the power of his Spirit that gives us salvation. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see, the Jewish people were seeking the truth from the Scriptures. The Samaritans were seeking the truth through Jewish Scripture mixed with pagan rituals. And in the history of time, people have always been seeking the truth. Great philosophers of the past and even philosophers of today are seeking the real truth, the real meaning of life. But all of them fall short of the meaning of life experienced through salvation in Christ. Because when you meet the Savior, when Jesus Christ reveals himself through the Holy Spirit, it should change your life. Because Jesus sees and knows who you are. Jesus already knows your sins. He already wants to forgive your sins. And Jesus wants to be your Redeemer. He is waiting for your confession. He is waiting for you to drink the water that he offers to receive the Holy Spirit. And when the knowledge of real truth dwells within you, it becomes life-transforming. It changes how you live, how you act, and how you serve. And our world is in a desperate need of the truth. We keep looking for truth in all the wrong places. And this year's a perfect example. We try to find truth in politics, don't we? Hoping that the election of one man or woman will begin to solve our problems. Has it worked yet? We look for science to solve our problems. We know that somehow the answer to life is just one more discovery away. Well, if they unlock the genetic code, if they do this, if they do that, we're just one more thing away from knowing the real truth of life. We look to academics to solve our problems. People think they can have such great knowledge that they can outthink God. And I'm sad to say I know a lot of people in the church who are highly educated who have started to outthink God. And sometimes we are told to look to ourselves to find our own truth. And we try all kinds of weird things, you know, like be true to yourself. Find your own identity. Real peace comes from within. Have you heard those things? The only real truth in life is that we are all sinners and that we all need a Savior. And the only way to experience real life and real truth is through the one and only true God. The truth that was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And it is this truth that we are called to share. If you are a Christian, you are a walking testimony of God's truth revealed in us. If we want to change the world, then we need to give them the truth. That is the only way to bring real change in this world. There was one time I had to go for annual interviews in the United Methodist Church, and there'd be a group of people around and grilling me about questions about this and questions about that, and they would ask me, what are you doing about this, and what are you doing about this issue, and this social justice, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I said, I'm trying to give them Jesus. And the sad part was they all went, they wanted parades and posters and all kinds of things. And I said, that's not what solves or changes people. It's only salvation and Jesus Christ that's going to fix the identity crisis, that's going to fix social justice, that's going to fix racism. Do you see what Jesus did in the story? He crossed politics, gender, race, everything, and fixed it by giving her what? The living water. And back to John 4, we see that she returns to town a changed woman. And she begins to tell everybody about her encounter with Jesus. In verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of the words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. You see, our testimony can be powerful. But our testimony is only powerful when we are living out the life that Jesus called us to live. When we are living for His kingdom and not our own. In Galatians, Paul writes this: "Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" See, what Paul was telling them, you can't simply live by your own works. Not that we shouldn't do good things. But some people think, well, a food pantry is the answer, or this is the answer, or that is the answer. It means nothing unless we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can experience real transformation and see real miracles performed. We are the testimony. And you have no idea how powerful your testimony can be to saving the world one person at a time. This one woman was transformed by Christ, and that excitement and that transformation caused her to tell her story. And because of her story, other people came to believe in Christ. And then they experienced salvation, and they say, now we really believe, and many more people became to believe. Do you see how it spreads? I was in elementary school, and I think I told the story once before. I was a devout Christian, and I had a friend who was an atheist. He and his whole family did not believe in God. And we'd have these discussions all the time, and he would accuse me of being foolish for going to church and doing this and doing that. And he says, what if you die and there is no God? And I said, well, if I die and there is no God, at least I've done good things. I've loved my neighbor. I've served other people. And what have I really lost? But I said, if I'm right, and there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and you're wrong, you've lost everything. That was in an elementary school, and even in high school, he had nothing to do with the church. But do you know what he does today? He is a youth leader in a church, leading other people to Christ. He sent me a message through Facebook, and he said, Scott, you remember when you told me that in elementary school? He said, that stuck. And God worked on him over the years until he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's a professing believer of Jesus Christ, leading other people because of one testimony. Real change in this world happens when we became changed people through the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we need to go back to the well and be filled again. We need to go back to the well and say, Lord, fill me again. The Samaritan woman said this, Lord, give me this water. And what if Christians, we got down on our hands and knees and said, Lord, give me this water. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me power. Lord, I want peace in my life. Give me this water. Lord, I want to be closer to you. Give me this water. Lord, I want to be a powerful witness. Give me this water. Lord, I want to make a difference in this world. Give me this water. The Samaritan woman was filled with the living water of the Holy Spirit. And she became a powerful witness to many other people. We read that the disciples in the book of Acts were filled with the living water of the Holy Spirit, and they became powerful witnesses to many others. And what would happen if we dared to become filled with the living water of the Holy Spirit and became powerful witnesses? Are you satisfied of being mundane? Are you satisfied with the normal grind and the life and this world and the news and everything else that is full of junk and awfulness and brokenness? Because I don't know about you, but I don't like watching the morning news. I do, but I don't like it. And the world's going, where's God? Where's this? What's wrong? What can we do? We think blue or red is going to fix it? No. Do you know what's going to change the world? Do you know who's going to transform the world? You are. You have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform the world, even just one person at a time. We average between 40 and 60 people here on a Sunday. What if 40 people went out and transformed 40 lives this week? Would that not make a difference? I mean, what if even half of us transformed 20 lives? Wouldn't that make a big difference? Don't think that one life that you touch this week doesn't matter, because it does. But you need to be ready to face that. You need to be ready with your testimony. You need to say, I have the living water, and I know the real truth. And there is only one truth and only one peace, and that is through salvation in Jesus Christ. Because we will have the eternal victory. And I don't know about you, but I want to live an eternal victory and not an eternal sorrow. And I'm sure you want your kids, your grandkids, your friends, anybody that you might know. Are you willing to cross a boundary? Are you willing to go into enemy territory? Because some of you live or work in enemy territory, don't you? You feel it. You fight it every day. This is a real battle, people. A real battle of spiritual will. And we have to be willing to say to God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live in such a way that I become a powerful witness and a transforming force into a world that needs your truth. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, so many times we expect you to act when the truth is you want to act through us. And sometimes we don't see where you're at because we are not there. You have promised through your Holy Spirit to be an abiding presence with us, to live in us, to change us, to transform us, to empower us. Lord, I still believe in miracles. I still believe in powerful transformations. But Lord, we have to be a faithful people, willing to confess our sins and willing to receive your holy water, to allow your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to cleanse us, to shape us, to transform us, to make us powerful. Lord, may our testimony go beyond these walls. May we lead others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bring salvation to the world one person at a time. Lord, this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anytime you wonder where God is, take a look in the mirror and say, God, how can you use me to bring God to this world? Because let's face it, do you think anybody outside of these walls this morning are just randomly picking up their Bibles trying to find God? Not likely. I'll bet you 200 cars drove by this church without any thought of pulling into the parking lot, right? So where are they going to find God if they do not find God in us? I mean, you would think, gosh, the sun rises and the sun sets every day. That's an example of God, right? But you know what they say? Well, there's a gravitational pull and the earth spins and... They're not thinking about God, are they? Where else are people going to find God if they don't find God in us? We need to be filled with the living water, living our lives as a walking testimony of God's love, forgiveness, and a God of breaking barriers, who doesn't care about politics, who doesn't care about race or gender or anything else, but a God who loves and wants to redeem. Let us leave here now and open our hearts to receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we may leave here as God's true representatives and go and serve this world in such a way that we become a powerful testimony to the work and love of Jesus Christ. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.